Now, we live in arguably the most advanced, affluent, prosperous, and comfortable generation ever. Just think about it, the wealth and the resources, the opportunities, technology that we have to our disposal is just mind-blowing. We just need to tap the right buttons or say the right words for some or other device to get something done. Or we just have to find the right pills and swallow them and we will feel better, or so it seems. Has there ever been a generation that has had life easier than what we have it? And yet our generation isn't any less troubled than the ones before us. Actually, there are indications that we are more troubled than previous generations. People are worried about inflation, cost of living, financial security, crime, the climate, sustainability, another pandemic, perhaps a nuclear war. The list just goes on. Young people are scared about their future. Older people are concerned about their children, their health, and their retirement. Ever more people are stressed and angst-ridden. Some get panic attacks, are traumatized, depressed, or anxious. A recent study found that nearing half of Australians will experience a mental illness during their life. And what's at the top of the list of mental disorders? Yes. Anxiety. Society is plagued by anxiety, and it's just getting worse. Perhaps you're anxious this morning. You may be well off, have a good job, enough money, ample insurance, yet you're anxious. You don't know why, but you are. Now, what is anxiety? If you had to say, what is anxiety? Anxiety is to be overly concerned or worried. It's to get into a state of disquiet and distress that is out of control and out of proportion to the actual situation. That isn't good, is it? When we're anxious about something to such an extent that we're constantly worrying and stressing about something that may not even be real and may never even be realized, we're doing something that Jesus is forbidding us to do. In our message today in Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to 34, our Lord Jesus has a strong message for us, his followers. What's the message? Don't be anxious, ever. Verse 22. Verse 29, he commands us, don't be worried, never be worried. In verse 32, he forbids us to fear, saying, fear not, little flock. Is this clear? Don't be anxious, don't worry, don't fear. Our Lord wants us to live a fear-free, worry-free, and anxiety-free life. He doesn't want us to be stressing and straining ourselves about adversities or calamities that we think may befall us. That's the negative part of the message this morning. But there's a positive counterpart, which we shouldn't miss. What is that? Seek first the Father's kingdom. Let your focus and concern be that. Devote your energies and your emotions on the things of God. Make it your highest ambition to advance His heavenly kingdom rather than secure your earthly security. So on the one hand, we have a don't, a prohibition. Don't be anxious about your life. On the other hand, we have a prescription. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. So let's work through our message this morning so that we can get the full picture. We'll begin with the prohibition, the don't. For that, look with me at Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." In the passage just before, Jesus issued a universal warning against covetousness. Remember? He urged all people to beware of greed for more and more earthly possessions and treasures. And then he told the parable of the rich fool. This man hoarded up great wealth for selfish purposes. Then he suddenly lost it all when God required his soul of him. Now the irony is that all of his wealth did not secure his life. And he didn't get to enjoy all of the treasures that he devoted his life to slaving for. Now Jesus turns to his disciples, his faithful followers, and he strictly forbids them to be anxious, to worry and be restless. To worry and be restless about what? About their lives, what they will eat. About their bodies, what they will put on. Now, we need food and drink for life, growth and health, don't we? And we need clothing for comfort, for covering, and for appearance. These things are among our most basic necessities in order to preserve life and to protect our bodies. Now, just to be clear, Jesus doesn't deny or despise our need of these necessities. In the Lord's Prayer, you know that he teaches us, "Lord, give us today or this day our daily bread." And so he teaches us that we should be working for these things, we should be wanting those things and praying for those things. That is not the issue here. Rather, the issue is we should not become anxious about it. We shouldn't become preoccupied and obsessed with gathering stuff to secure our lives. We shouldn't live in fear of not having what we need to live on in order to fulfill our responsibilities before God. By the way, that is the purpose of your life, is to fulfill your responsibilities before God. This is what Jesus forbids us to ever do, to be anxious, to worry, or fear about your life. Why? Because he commands us. But he doesn't just command us, he gives us very good reasons for that. For the first reason, look at Luke chapter 12, verse 23. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Jesus says that we shouldn't be anxious about our physical necessities, such as food and clothing. Why not? Because our lives and our bodies are more valuable and important than our food and the clothing that we need. Now, let's think it through. How did we receive our lives and our bodies? God gave us both our lives and our bodies. Is that right, kids? Your life and your body was a gift to you from God. Since God gave us our lives and our bodies, which are way more valuable and important than food and clothing, will God then not also give us the food and the clothing that we need? Totally. This is the point that we should get. Having given us the greater things, God will also graciously grant us the lesser thing. Besides, our physical survival and well-being is not the be-all and end-all of our existence. If we think it is, then we have downgraded ourselves to the level of animals who cannot think of anything more than their physical needs. Dear friends, our lives are far more than our physical needs. It reminds us of what Jesus said in the previous passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life, listen, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The meaning of life isn't found in meeting our physical needs, let alone in satisfying all our fleshly desires. The meaning of life can only be found in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. That is my purpose. That is my meaning for life. Now, to drive home the point, or the reason, Jesus is giving us illustrations from nature. And since our bodies and our lives are gifts from God, and He will give us the food and the clothing that we need and whatever we need to sustain us, He gives us these two illustrations. He calls us to think of the birds of the air and then of the flowers and grass of the field. Now, concerning the birds, have a look at Luke chapter 12, verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? Jesus bids us to contemplate the birds. The ravens, to be specific. Ravens, as you may know, are unclean creatures. They are among the least respected of birds. Few Jews would ever care to give them a meal. Many would rather shoo them away or kill them. We had a problem with these clever pests not so long ago. They pecked out our window sills. And I can assure you that the last thing on my mind was to give them a meal. But there is someone who cares for the ravens and feeds them. Who is that? The Lord. In fact, He looks so well after them that they don't have to worry about producing food or gathering any of it. Each day they can just go out with confidence, knowing that God will provide something for them to eat to keep them alive. Now, if God gives daily food to such despised creatures, how much more will He not provide physical nourishment to His precious children who need it? Listen to King David in Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Dear Christian, you don't have to worry about starving. God will provide. Even if He must rain down manna from heaven or stir up a wind to bring in the quail. And that's exactly what He did for the Israelites to keep them alive in the wilderness. God will provide. Don't take it from me. Take it from our special guest. Let me introduce to you Acorn our quail. Call sign, Big Boy. So Big Boy has a message for you, and especially for you children. So Big Boy, you've been waiting for this moment, haven't you? Actually, it's me that's been waiting for this. Yes, absolutely. So what's the message? Let me just hear him out. Yep. Right here. Yep. Okay, right. So, just don't fly. Let's see how you go. Look at how cute he is. He is so cute. So, kids, this is the message from Acorn. He says, don't be anxious about your life. God cares more for you guys than what he cares for me. And if he feeds me, then how much more will he not feed you? And I hate to say that sometimes God uses the likes of me to feed you, as he did in the wilderness. So don't you worry. Is that right, Acorn? Yes, he's actually very chilled at the moment. I hope he doesn't poo, but he might do that. But anyways, we'll clean that up. So Acorn is, that's the message. But Acorn is just saying something here. He says, oh, so you're not going to eat me, are you? No, Acorn, we wouldn't eat you, so you don't have to worry. So kids, can we get an amen for Acorn's message to you this morning? Look at how cute he is. Big Boy. So to assure us that God will provide the food that we need to live, Jesus gives us an illustration of the birds. Now to assure us that he will provide the clothing that we need, he gives us the illustration of the flowers and the grass. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 27 and 28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus bids us to contemplate the grass of the field, which he clothes with the most stunning wildflowers. Most English translations use the word lilies. Now, lilies grow naturally in the land of Israel, and they are a symbol of beauty, purity, and perfection. And there we have one. Just look at how beautiful they are, perfectly created. Now, notice God's amazing providence. God makes the wild flowers to come up effortlessly, seemingly overnight, to adorn the fields. The flowers are so breathtaking that not even the wealthiest and best-dressed king in all of Israel's history, King Solomon, could be compared to what they are dressed like. And what is it that God adorns with these beautiful flowers? Grass. Yes, grass of the field that is here today and tomorrow becomes fuel for the fire. Now, if God provides such stunning clothing for something as short-lived as grass, how much more will he not clothe these dear children with a covering they need to comfort them and to adorn them? It's a no-brainer. Surely God will see to it that his children are clothed. He did it for 40 years in the wilderness. He cared for the people of Israel, and their clothes nor their sandals got worn out. So brothers and sisters in Christ, If we allow ourselves to become anxious about what we'll wear, we're calling into question God's providential care. And this, frankly, is incompatible with faith. Actually, the root of anxiety is unbelief. And unbelief is not an option for God's people, is it? So the first reason for not to be anxious about our bodies is that God, who gave it to us, will also give us the basic necessities that we need for our bodies and for our lives. The second reason not to be anxious for that, have a look at verses 25 and 26. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Why are people anxious? To preserve and extend their lives. Does anxiety and worry help with that? Let's think about it. Kids, will you grow any taller by starting to become anxious about your height? I want to be tall. I wish I was tall. I worry that I will not be tall. Have you ever tried that? Does it work? It doesn't work. Now, for God to make a child taller is easy as. He does it all the time to youngsters. But no one has ever made themselves taller, and least by worrying about it. Now, if we can't do something as simple as that, giving ourselves extra height, then how much is it going to help us if we worry about the length of our life? It wouldn't help at all. To add even 1 hour to our lives by worrying is an exercise in futility. We have a better chance of shortening our lives through worries than lengthening it. Jesus' point is that since we can neither lengthen our stature nor expand our lifespan, we shouldn't worry about it. But leave it to God, who cares about those things. And if we can trust God for those big things, then how much more should we not trust Him for the little thing, the necessities that we need? And this, by the way, is one of the reasons why God instituted a weekly day of rest, so that we can learn to trust God to provide for us and not to solely rely on our own efforts and our own works. Perhaps one of the reasons why you might have anxiety is you don't rest. You're trying to work for it all the time, 7 days a week, 24/7. Perhaps you should rest and cultivate a trust and see how God provides. Being anxious is incompatible with faith, and it's pointless. There's a third reason why we shouldn't be anxious. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 29 and 30. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Being worried about such things as food, drink, and clothing is what pagans do. It is their thing. They dedicate their lives to gathering material wealth, possessions, and consumables, like the rich fool in the parable of the rich fool. All that there is to life, they imagine, is to heap up earthly treasures so that they can eat, drink, and be merry for years to come. They don't factor in God, and that God has the power to take their lives from them anytime He wishes, and they don't consider Him to be their Heavenly Father who cares for and provides for them. Dear friends, don't be like that. To live like an unbelieving pagan who is anxious about their life and their body is utterly unsuitable and unworthy for any human being created in the image of God. And by the way, we are all created in the image of God. Now, let's look at the positive part of the message. The do, the prescription. For that, look at Luke chapter 12, verse 31. Instead, seek His kingdom, the Father's kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is calling us not simply from refraining like of being anxious about our physical necessities and so live like pagans. He is commanding us to be in the habit of pursuing the Father's kingdom. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 adds, and His righteousness. So God's reign and righteousness are to be our main ambition and preoccupation in life. What does this mean? We're to make sure that we have entered the kingdom of God by turning from our sin and trusting in Christ for our salvation. That's the first thing. Every person needs to make sure that they've responded to the gospel to come into the kingdom of God. Secondly, then we are continually to pursue a relationship with the Lord, submit our lives to His care, devote ourselves to His service through humble, faithful obedience. And then we're to strive for others to enter into the kingdom, to live under Christ's rule through faith and gospel preaching. So to see God's kingdom is to put God first in our lives and not ourselves. It's to make His reign and His righteous standards our main ambition and not food and clothing. In short, it's to devote ourselves to what we learn in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is this not a much worthier cause to live for than simply securing or satisfying our material needs and desires? It is. Now, the beauty when people live for God's kingdom is that He will meet all their material needs. They might not ever be rich, but they will have enough to fulfill their God-given calling. And they will be content with that. Many make the mistake of thinking that they must first gather enough wealth so that they can freely serve God. No. Serve God with whatever you have. And if you serve Him faithfully and you need more, He will give you more. Besides, if we can't serve God with a little, then why should He entrust more to us? In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus gives those who put His kingdom first an even greater assurance than receiving earthly provision. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's good will for all of Jesus' followers who seek first His kingdom is to give them the kingdom. Now, to be sure that when we turn to the Lord and we trust Him, we become subjects of His kingdom, and His kingdom is in our heart. But that is just the initial installment of experiencing the kingdom of God. There is so much more to come. Listen to what Jesus will say to His followers when He returns. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on His right, come you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. God will bless them with life in the consummated kingdom. We're talking here about an incorruptible, imperishable inheritance that God reserves even now for all of his children. We're talking about life in glory with a triune God for all of eternity. We sang a song just earlier at the beginning where we sang about reigning with God for all eternity. Can you imagine what it will be like to be in heaven with the Lord, reigning with him and having a job in his kingdom? Christians might be mistreated and persecuted in this life, but God's grace will sustain them through it until his glory elevates them to a better place where they will be blessed and enriched beyond imagination when they finally arrive to be home with the Lord. Living with God's kingdom is our ambition and our insurance or assurance. Frees us from anxiety. It also frees us up to serve the Lord with generosity. That's what Luke chapter 12, verse 33 and 34 is about. If God's heavenly kingdom is what we treasure most in our hearts, then how can we spend our lives to indulge ourselves in what this world has to offer? We couldn't. So the question is, how do we use our earthly resources? This is an important question because the way we view and use the earthly resources that God has entrusted to us says something about our values and where our hearts are. If we're greedy and selfish with our money, then would it not be fair to say that our hearts are on earth? But when we're generous and kingdom-focused in the way we spend our money, which, by the way, is actually God's money that he entrusts to us, then our hearts are in heaven. And where our heart is, that is where our treasure is. And where our treasure is where our heart is. Let's close. Don't be anxious about your life, about your body. Don't even worry about your health and your wealth. I'm not saying don't be prudent, don't work hard, don't be diligent. That's not what we're saying. What we say, don't be anxious about those things. Instead, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Why? Because then you can be assured that God will always provide for your needs. And he will give you the best life ever and forever in relationship with him in the coming kingdom. You'll be free to serve him faithfully with all that you have. And that you will still receive. And this includes being generous to those who are in need. Then you will have even more treasure in heaven. So making God's rule and righteous standards our main aim, our main ambition and preoccupation, isn't just the great alternative to anxiety. It is actually the antidote for anxiety. That means it's the medicine. It's the solution for anxiety. So, are you anxious? Jesus says, don't be. Trust me. I care for you. Follow me. Serve me. Will we do that?